All righty, let's turn in our Bibles then. Let's get right into this. Luke chapter 19. Not an unfamiliar passage to you, but I pray that the Lord will give you something from this that will really, really help you. I know it's helped me. This is one of those lessons you call hot off the press. Luke chapter 19, look with me in verse 12, and we're going to read verse 11 for the context. 11 says, "And as they heard these things," well, what did they hear? Zacchaeus. He just had the deal with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is giving away half of his money and restoring fourfold anything he took and all that kind of stuff. Then he says here in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies," you know, those guys that were citizens up there in verse 14, "those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Randy, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to have to look at some scripture tonight, so keep your Bible open. We're going to do some studying, but we don't want to rush through this and miss out what's going on here. Jesus used this parable to preach a truth about his coming kingdom, and he used this parable to preach about what you and I should be doing with our time while we're here on the earth. There's two things going on here. Now, the context of the parable we read, it's found in verse 11. Jesus was heading into Jerusalem, and the thought of the people that were accompanying him was that the kingdom of God should appear. If you go back there and look at verse 11, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So you know what they're thinking. They're thinking, okay, now he's going into there and he's going to get his kingdom and he's going to start to rule as a king. And you know, when he had the triumphal entry, that's what they were thinking, because they said, Hosanna in the highest, and they called him the Son of David, which is the title given to the Messiah. So they expected that he would get to the throne. Well, then the first reason that he presented this parable is simple. It is to dispel the notion that he was getting ready to rule in his kingdom as their king. Okay? So look at the interpretation of the parable and you'll see how he gives this parable to dispel that notion. The nobleman in this parable, in verse 12, is Jesus Christ. The far country pictures his ascension into heaven, which is contrasted with his arrival in Jerusalem. It's two different things. You know, we know that he had to go to heaven in order to receive his kingdom because he gave testimony to Pilate about this. You're in Luke. Keep your finger here. We got to keep coming back. But go over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And look with me as he answers Pilate about his kingdom. Because Pilate wants to know if he's the king of the Jews. In John chapter 18, we're going to read verse 36, but notice the question in verse 33. Art thou the king of the Jews? Pilate's asking. And Jesus eventually answered in verse 36, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But what's the next word? Now is my kingdom not from hence. So that conversation with Pilate took place even after what you're reading here in Luke chapter 19. He said, no, not now, not now. Now, is Jesus Christ going to have a kingdom here on this earth? Yes. Will his servants come and fight? Yes, but not now, see. All right. His return in Luke chapter 19, the nobleman is Jesus. He went to far country to receive for himself a kingdom. You see what he's talking to Pilate about. And to return. His return is his second coming. And when he comes back at that time, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19. Now, in here, he calls his servants. All right, see that in verse 13? How many servants are there? There's 10 servants. Does anybody know anything about Bible numerology? I don't spend a lot of time talking about Bible numerology because there are so many numerologists that have come up with so many different numbers and meanings of these things that I don't want to confuse you. But 10 typically is the number of the Gentiles. Okay? So these 10 servants truly are Gentile servants who are willing to serve him while waiting for his return. Look at Acts chapter 28. Again, we're going to come back to Luke 19, so don't lose it, but go to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, has been trying everywhere he goes to lead Jews to the Lord. He always starts with the Jews. And even says when he writes to the Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when he's up there in Italy to give his testimony before Caesar in Rome, he again gathers up Jews. And when he does and finishes preaching, verse 24, Acts chapter 28, verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Now, what word do you think it was that he spoke? No, not Jesus. What was the one word? But one word Paul speaks. When he says that, that's when they say, okay, we're done. It's Gentile. People are always worried about racist things, and there are forbidden words even in our society today. All right, among the Jews, there was a word that they just didn't want to hear. Watch what he says. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, and here's what he's saying. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah to the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that's it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. He went to the Gentiles. Why? Because they're going to hear it. So these 10 servants in the parable are Gentiles that are going to serve the Lord willingly and wait for his return. So who are his citizens in verse 14 of the parable? Luke chapter 19, verse 14, who are his citizens? Well, lost people, but more specifically, where is he going right now? He's heading to Jerusalem. Who lives in Jerusalem? Jews. What are they supposed to do with their Messiah? Claim him as their Messiah and as their king. Wasn't Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 2 born king of the Jews? Well, these are his citizens, but what did they do? According to this, what did they do? They hated him and sent a message after him, and they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Well, isn't that what they said at his trial? Look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, Pilate cannot find a reason to crucify Jesus Christ. He says, "I find no fault in this man at all." So he stands Jesus Christ up before the scribes and Pharisees, that mob, the elders, the chief priests. And in John chapter 19, verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your," what's the next word? "King?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to rule over us." You see that? So the prophecy is very fitting to the immediate circumstances of him going into Jerusalem. Now, what happens to these citizens who said, "We will not have this man to rule over us"? Verse 27 of the parable says, "Those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And you know what happens to it? Many of them die. How many of them are left when he comes back? A remnant. A remnant. Very few. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Are we doing okay time-wise? I mean, are you getting to the text soon enough? I'm not trying to run ahead of you, but if I'm going too fast, tell me and I'll slow down to the page turn. I want you to get all this. Matthew chapter 8. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew's the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 8. Look what happens here. In verse 11, this is when the centurion has a servant that's been healed and the Lord finds that he has great faith. And then he says in verse 11, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west," Gentiles, "and shall sit down with Abraham." West, we're the West, Americans. They talk about the Western influences in Europe. The East, that's going to be Asians. "That many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Those are the patriarchs of the Jews. "In the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So you see that? These mine enemies just happen to be Jews that were citizens that wouldn't take him as their king. Now the Gentiles who get saved, according to this parable, and serve him, on the other hand, are going to reign with him when he returns with his kingdom to reign on the earth. We'll actually look at one of those verses here in just a minute. But that completes the immediate circumstance or the immediate need for that parable. It is to dispel the notion that Jesus Christ is going into Jerusalem to rule. The nobleman has to go to a far country. He's got to get his kingdom from there and then come back and then he'll rule. And it's going to turn out far differently than the Jews thought it would turn out, obviously. Okay, you see all that? All right, so that doesn't have a whole lot of personal application to us, but the second part does. It has a lot of application to us. The second reason that Jesus presented this parable was to encourage his servants, and you are among his servants, to do something for him with his pound while waiting for his return. Notice again in the text. Verse 13 says, "He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds." Where'd they get the pounds from? They got them from him, from the nobleman, who said unto them, "Occupy till I come." And then when he is sizing up, look at verse 16. The first man came and he said, "Lord, thy pound." So that's something he got from the nobleman. It's not something that he had. "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds." You see that? So the second reason is that Jesus presented this parable to encourage his servants to do something with his pound while waiting for his return. Now, what was the Lord's instruction here in Luke chapter 19? In the parable in verse 13, the instruction was, occupy till I come. Now, when you go to work in a field, I don't mean like necessarily like a farmer's field, but I mean in a field of engineering, field of teaching, field of medicine, whatever. They call that your what? Your occupation. Farmers working in fields also have occupation, but I didn't want to limit it just to that. Occupy till I come doesn't mean, it's not like occupy Washington, D.C., or any of these sit-in, sit-out things that people are doing. It's talking about like an occupation, okay? And so he gave them these pounds. Now, you know something? I got all stumped up on that pound. Because what is that he gave that we all got the same thing of that does something and all that? I got stuck there for a little while until I realized, by the Lord's help, what that pound was for. He did not look at that pound as money. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. Okay, it's money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The purpose of giving that was not so the nobleman could increase his wealth while he went away. You know how you know that? Because look down here in verse 24. You've already read the parable, so we can skip down to it. When the one fella hid the money in the napkin, in verse 24, the nobleman said unto them that stood by, take from him that the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. He got to keep the revenue. The nobleman didn't keep that. He let the guy that earned it keep it, even though he made it on the pound that he had given the fella. So the purpose of trading with his pound was not to make the nobleman richer. The reason for giving them the pounds and telling them to trade with those pounds was simply to determine their faithfulness. That's what he was checking out. Look at verse 17. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. That's all he's checking. He's just checking their faithfulness. If a guy like this is going to receive a kingdom, a little return on a few pounds, 10 pounds over 1 pound, that's it's not a big deal. There's only 10 of them he's doing this with. He's coming back in his kingdom to rule, and he's trying to figure out who he's going to have rule with him. And he tells this guy, good, have authority over 10 cities. Why? Because you've been proven to be faithful in something that was small. That's the purpose of the pound. Now, keep your finger here and go back to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to look at another parable, just real quickly, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is a completely different parable. It is a different doctrinal application altogether. These are not companion parables, but notice in Matthew chapter 25 that the purpose for giving them talents over there is the same as for giving these guys pounds. By the way, is a talent not a Jewish measure of currency? So the Luke 19 is the Gentile test. Matthew chapter 25 is the Jewish test, because there are some that are going to rule with him as well. All right, now look at this, Matthew chapter 25. When the guy has 5 talents, verse 20, he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good, and tell me what the next word is. Faithful servant, thou hast been, what's the next word? Faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler. See, he gets authority over many things. Then another guy has 2 talents, and look what happens to him in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy rest. Excuse me, of thy Lord. Into the joy of thy Lord. All right, so there is, you see the test. It's a test of faithfulness. So Those who are more faithful are given more cities over which to have authority in his kingdom when he returns. The one guy gets 10 pounds, so he has authority over 10 cities in verse 17. In Luke 19 and verse 20, the fellow that returns 5 pounds has authority over 5 cities. You see that? So those who are more faithful have more authority in his kingdom when he returns. And those who are unfaithful are given no authority at all. The guy that put the pound in the napkin, you get nothing and lose the pound. Okay? Look at Luke 16 and notice that is a principle. This thing about doing nothing with the pound or being unfaithful with the pound, it is a principle that the Lord won't let somebody that like that rule. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 10. I know we're in a context here, but you can see the point. Luke 16, look at verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. It's a test. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? This pound was another man's, and the guy that made 10 got to keep it. Now it's his own. Plus he gets authority. So you see the Lord is looking for faithfulness. Okay? Now when you were saved and when I was saved, watch this. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now we're getting down to the application to the folks at Bible Believers Baptist Church who are sitting here tonight. Okay. So far you've been learning, getting a doctrinal foundation. Now the application to us. Romans chapter 12. You know verses 1 and 2. We quote them all the time. That we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Now watch this in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what you got? You got a measure of faith. You know how much you got? You got a measure of faith. So did you. So did you. So did I. We all did. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see that? That looks very much like we all got the measure of faith, just like these guys each got the pound. Okay? Now this faith is the means by which you and I minister. Keep reading. For as we have, verse 4, many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You know, we're all in one body because our nobleman has gone to a far country and we're in that body of his kingdom. Okay? And not have the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and so forth and so on. The point is, we do those things by the faith. That's the means by which we minister, just as the pounds are the means by which these servants traded in verse 15. You know, in the Bible, there are two basic ways to make money. You trade in merchandise, or you go to work for somebody and provide a service. You're either a laborer in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, or you're trading. Those are the two basic ways people make money. You buy something at one price, sell it at a higher price, you go to work for somebody, and you sell your service. That's how you do it. And everything else other than that is vanity. Basically. Okay? Now, you know what, as the Lord's stewards, that's what we are, because he's gone and we're here over this faith. As the Lord's steward, you know what we are required to have 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you are in Romans and don't know your way to 1 Corinthians, you go to the next book. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 2. Moreover, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what? Faithful. Faithful. It's a requirement. And that he be found faithful. Okay? You know why that is? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And Enoch is in that context in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch is our type. If the Lord comes in our lifetimes, we're going up without dying, just like Enoch did. And you know what Enoch's testimony was? That he pleased God. And our testimony should be that we please God, and you can't do it without faith. Now, evidently, it is possible, if this is so about what we're reading in here, then evidently it is possible for the faith that you've been given to increase. You know what the disciples asked Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17, verse 5? Lord, increase our faith. That's what they asked him. Why? So they could do those things that he was asking them to do. Do we see evidence that faith increases? You were in 1 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians. It's just the next book to it. 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 15. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 is verse 14. We'll read it just so you know where you are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 14, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, watch it, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. It'll take you a little bit more turning to get to 2 Thessalonians, but if you're in 2 Corinthians and just follow me, the next book is Galatians, it's small. Ephesians is small. Philippians is small. Colossians is small. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Don't go too fast and you won't pass it. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. We are, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So, in fact, it is possible then for that faith to increase. And you know what happens? And it's possible for that faith to increase just as the servants increased the pounds by trading, okay? So with increased faith, there is more that we can do for the Lord. That's true. That's true. There was there's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It's easy to remember because it's 2 Tim 2:2. It's easy to remember, okay? And in that passage, Paul is telling Timothy, you know what, buddy, we got to keep this thing going. I've taught you something. Now I want you to turn around and teach some other folks. But he said, I want you to be selective in where you're putting your efforts. And he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So faithful men are men that learn how to do it and then learn how to teach others how to do what they learned how to do. Do you see how that has an increase of effectiveness in the work that we do for the Lord? See, this faithfulness is the key. Now, is that all clear? All right. In the end, when the Lord returns, you know what? We get to keep the revenue gained by faith. Verse 24, this fella got to keep 10 pounds that had been given, that he had made. You know what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says? That there is a foundation, 1 Corinthians, so you got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a foundation upon which every work of God is built, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. You know what His name is? Faithful and true. All right? We build on that foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, look at it. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. A reward. So he gets to keep something for the labor that he has done by faith. Colossians says it this way, whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And the way you do that is it's by faithfulness. Now when we get to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, guess what you get to do if you have been a faithful steward who has worked with the faith you've been given as God wanted you to? You get to reign with Him on earth. Look in Revelation chapter 5. Now, Revelation's easy to find. Last book in your New Testament. If you get to the concordance, you have gone too far. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We could read the whole context so you realize who's here, but just look at the very last three words of verse 8, Revelation 5, 8, the prayers of the saints. That's us. Verse 9, they sung a new song, Thou art worthy. Look at this in the end of verse 9, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Guess what those are? Those are Gentiles. And verse 10, hast made us unto our God kings. There's your authority and priest, and we shall reign on the earth. That's your authority over cities. Help him out when he gets here. Why? Because you proved yourself to be a faithful servant. Now, you know what? And here's how we'll end it up. A wicked servant, on the other hand, who sits on this faith and does nothing, has no reward, and has no authority in the Lord's kingdom. As a matter of fact, he says to the guy in verse 23 of Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19 verse 23, he says, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He said unto them that stood by, take from him that pound, the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Listen, the Lord is looking for a return on His measure of faith, just as an investor would be looking for at least a minimal return from the bank on his money. He wants more than that. He wants pounds, but if he can only get a little usury, he'll take that. That's what an investor expects. And when he gives us that measure of faith, he expects something for it, as you see in the parable. So the conclusion of the matter is it is a tremendous blessing to be a faithful steward and to use that faith that God has given you to grow and to minister for the Lord. And it is wicked to sit on that faith and do nothing. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, the Bible says. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but it's wicked to get a measure of faith, and every one of us got it, and sit on it and do nothing with it. Amen? Quite a lesson and quite an exhortation. And I pray to God we'll all take it and use that measure of faith to minister in the capacity to which God has called us. Father, we're so thankful tonight for the opportunity to open this scripture and see these things. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit within us, do those things according to your faith that please you, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.